Season of Advent is an extraordinary opportunity for us, and I think sometimes we don't understand. I sometimes think of it this way. We all say that when it comes to Christmas, we want to hit a home run, right, or something like that. In order to hit a home run, you have to go first base, second, third base. You can't go straight to third base. And so that's the way it is with us in the life of the church. The season of Advent is the time when we get to first base, second base, third base. We slow ourselves down in order to properly celebrate the great day of Christmas. So we'll be talking about that in our text this morning and in our sermon. Some of you may be turning to Matthew and Luke and reading about the Christmas stories. I hope you are. But there are wonderful Advent texts that we read, both Old Testament, Isaiah, Zephaniah, and others, and New Testament. And this reading this morning comes from Peter's second letter. Peter didn't actually write this. Somebody wrote it and used his name. This is Peter's second letter, the third chapter, a text that is a wonderful and mysterious text, and I think an appropriate Advent text. He says, "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day." You know this already, don't you? If you've done any thinking about the mystery of life and death and the scale of the universe and the scale of time, we know that the one who created the universe measures time differently from us. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You know that he's talking here about the coming of Christ and the coming of Christ in the final chapter of history. Because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. And regard the patience of our Lord. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My Dallas grandfather, whom I referred to often, was a peace officer, a Texas Ranger, Dallas County Deputy Sheriff. But my Tennessee grandfather was a Methodist pastor. And I can still remember hearing him back in the 1950s talk about the pace of life and the way in which we deal with it. He didn't think it was very good. He would say this: when my grandfather, back in the 1800s, missed a stagecoach, he didn't worry about it very much at all. Another one would be along in a week or two. He said, when my father would miss a train, he didn't worry about that at all. Another one would be along in a day or two. But these days, if we miss one section of a revolving door, we go all to pieces. And that was back in the 1950s, the incredible pace of life, the need for speed. These days, my grandfather wouldn't recognize the way in which we talk about the important need for speed. I've been saying all morning that these days we talk about speed in terms of gigabytes and milliseconds. An IT guy came out over the last service. I knew this was true. I just couldn't think of the right terms. He said, you're way, way behind. Today we should be talking about terabytes and nanoseconds. These are terms that I don't even understand, that kind of speed. I've been frustrated with the Wi-Fi in our home here lately. So I've been shopping around for Wi-Fi, and all those advertisements, they're about speed, about download speed and upload speed. We are a society, we are people who have a need for speed. Our children. I remember when I was a kid, it seems like at this time of the year, I would become so frustrated. I'd get up in the morning, I'd ask my mother, when's it going to get here? When is Christmas going to get here? It seems so slow. These days, of course, if you're my age, it seems incredibly fast. But our need for speed, our society, the incredible search to move as fast as we possibly can. And so the season of Advent is extremely countercultural. The season of Advent is designed to slow us down. Not only do we light one candle at a time, we light one candle 1 week at a time. In the midst of all of our shopping, in the midst of all the hustle and the hurry of this season, in the life of the church, we design the season of Advent to slow us down. And so today we are reminded about the difference between the way in which we think about time and the way in which God thinks about time. That's what this text is all about. We're not going to read the whole thing again. I put up two verses that I think are pivotal. The first one says, "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." And then that final verse, "Regard the patience of our Lord as your salvation." We know what that is, isn't it? It's Peter reminding us that the way in which we measure time, the way in which we think about time as human beings, is completely different from the way in which God operates in the universe, and the way in which God operates in your life and mine, by the way. So it's a reminder of these two ways in which we measure time. We've talked about this for over a number of occasions over the last few years, but I think it's always nice to have a reminder. Chronos versus Kairos. Those are two Greek words. Both of them are translated as time. The Greek understanding of Chronos is time as you and I measure it. You probably have a watch on. You may have an old-fashioned watch or an Apple watch. It doesn't make any difference. Most of the time, we live in Chronos time. We can look at our watch. We can see whether we're supposed to be someplace. It's the way in which we measure time. 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour. But this very, very rich term, Kairos, for the Greeks, Kairos was translated as the opportune time, the special moment that makes a difference, and it's completely different from Chronos. And in the life of the church, we understand Kairos to be God's time. Chronos is human time, and Kairos is God's time, God's opportune time. And so you already know that this is true, but I'll just talk about it a little bit. We are most comfortable in the realm of Chronos. Most of the time, we would love to live only in the realm of Chronos. And the reason is simple, because when we are talking about living according to human time, we are in control. We don't always perform well, but at least we have the ability to be in control of what we do and what the outcomes are. So in the 8:45 service, for instance, the Living Proof Youth Choir was there. And I know they're getting to the end of their semester. Some of you are in college, maybe working on a graduate degree or an undergraduate degree, getting towards the end of the semester. And I turned to them, I said, Chronos time is what enables you to be successful, because you can go to that class next week at the end of the semester and you can say, if I pass this test, I will pass this course. And if I pass this course, I'll be able to move on and graduate from high school and get that diploma. If I get the diploma, I'll be able to be admitted into college. And if I stay with it, if I remain disciplined, I'll be able to graduate from college in 4 years. It doesn't happen much anymore these days, does it? But I'll be able to graduate from college. I'll be able to get my degree. I'll be able to get a job. I'll be able to meet the girl or boy of my dreams. We'll be able to get married. We'll have children, get a house. You know how that story goes, don't you? And we will live happily ever after. We love living in the realm of Chronos, because that is where we have control. But of course, it's the Kairos moments that change our lives most dramatically. Sometimes a Kairos moment will be a really joyful moment. You'll look back and you'll say, you know, I walked into that Starbucks one day. I was in a bad mood. I wasn't thinking about it. But I met him. How did I know that he was the one that would be with me the rest of my life? Sometimes those Kairos moments are so joyful, but they're moments over which we have no control. And sometimes they turn our lives upside down, don't they? The Kairos moment where we receive unexpected news. The Kairos moment where the doctor reads out the unexpected and unwelcomed diagnosis. The Kairos moment with the unexpected tragedy. The Kairos moment with the unexpected pregnancy. I've been thinking about this lately. It seems almost impossible, but I've been in the ministry for 48 years. 45 of those years, I've been preaching. I went to First Methodist Church in Frisco in 1975. The town of Frisco, the little town of Frisco, it's hard to believe, the population was 1,800. The little church had about 300 members. And of course, it was there in Frisco where I met the people who became most important in my life. I met my wife, Bobby. I met her mother and father, became my mother-in-law and father-in-law, my brothers-in-laws and sisters-in-law. That first Sunday, I met Bobby's mother. She was extremely active in the church. I knew and befriended her before I knew and befriended Bobby. She was a wonderful, well, the choir's gone, but she was a wonderful soprano soloist, and the choir couldn't have functioned without her. And I don't remember whether it was the first Christmas that I was there, the second Christmas that I was there, but I remember it was during Advent, and I preached about Mary getting pregnant, about Mary becoming pregnant. And we had become friends by then. Bobby and I knew one another. And later on in the week, I was down at Marion's house, and everybody was there. The whole family is a big family. And we're sitting around, and we were eating dinner. And Marion informed me. She said, you know, Don, in the old days, you were not allowed to say the word pregnant from a Methodist pulpit. I said, why? She said, well, pregnant was considered to be vulgar. I said, well, Mary, what would you say then? She said, well, you were supposed to say that Mary was with child. I said, okay, Mary's with child. You know, she was very kind about this. She was very gracious, but I've always thought that that was her preference, that I should have said Mary was with child. But she was wrong about that. She's with God now, so she can't get me. She was wrong about that. Mary was more than with child. Mary was pregnant. Pregnant. You know, I love words, so I brought the definition for you. We'll put it up here on the screen. Pregnant, having a child or other offspring developing in the body with child or young. Mary was pregnant. That's Marian's definition for Mary. She was pregnant and she was with child. But look at these other definitions, and they're all important when you look at the biblical story. Fraught, filled, or abounding, full of meaning and significance. And this last one, I bolded it, of great importance or potential, full of possibility. Mary wasn't just with child. Mary was pregnant, full of God's possibilities in her life. Almost every year, I share with you this wonderful quote from Boris Pasternak. I think it's from Dr. Zhivago. When a woman becomes pregnant, she is never again the same, for now she is ruled by that life which lives within her. Mary became pregnant with God. And she said, from now on, let it be with me as you say. In this season of Advent, where we slow things down, in this season of Advent, where we experience exquisite, intense, sometimes painful waiting, may you and I become pregnant with God.